Okay, well, we are in our final class as Dennis. You're not Dennis.
I can be Dennis.
No.
It's Kevin.
Kevin, yep, thank you.
I just sat down. Just call me the Menace.
You just had a Dennis, you know, I was associating your comment earlier with Dennis the Menace. That's what it was, right? Okay. So Kevin aptly said, so are we all done with pain
and
after
suffering.
And suffering today? So as far as our class, yes, we will be hitting the pause button after this week, and whenever John and I get back together for another class, we'll get going again.
Thanks.
Thank you.
I just do what he tells me.
Yeah, we do enjoy teaching together. I'm thankful for the collaboration we can enjoy together with this. So there's no handout, and that is because really we wanted to take today to essentially give everybody an opportunity to put words to things that have struck them during the class. Questions that you might want to send our way, and maybe even other people around this room. There are several people around this room that could answer questions and offer wisdom as well. You know, we're not the gurus, so we have this group here that's been journeying together, and so just a chance, an opportunity to interact and to see. Again, questions that you might have, things that have struck you, things that you have been able to practically apply, helpful. Again, just even listening to Todd this morning, what is wisdom? What is biblical wisdom? And that's the application of God's word and truth to our lives, which is really what we're doing here. We believe that we're talking about God's word, and we want to, with wisdom, apply what we have learned, and so that's what we're looking at doing today. So hopefully more interaction rather than John and I just sort of providing summaries of the class. I do have all the information from my class here, so we might. I think I will take just a few minutes just to sort of. I'll prime the pump a little bit with kind of work our way from session one all the way through and have it be a real short overview just of things that we've talked about and covered. And then we'll see if there's any particular questions or ahas or discoveries as we move along. So the very first lesson, we really trying to establish on the front end what is God's design for us this side of heaven as men and women? We've been created and we are here for a purpose. It sounds very existential. Well, it is. But why are we here, and what is our being on this earth all about? And a couple of things. And John started off just, and he's beat this in me for many years now, is the gospel. The gospel is 100% pure relationship. Let's make a little room for John here. It'd be great. Yep.
Charlie.
No, it's okay.
Okay, man, come on in.
So the gospel is 100% pure relationship. So therefore, life in Christ is all about relationships, and we've been very explicit in saying that when we talk about our primary relationships, there's really three. We're talking about our relationship with God, the vertical. He's the vine, we're the branches, right? Apart from him, we can do nothing. And then in that grace and in that identity that we have in Christ of being his child and understanding our identity in Christ, in that grace and kindness that he's given us, we are then able to then horizontally move into the other primary relationships that we have, which is everybody else. But of course, God also has talked to us about self-awareness, right? Okay, so we also have a relationship with ourself. We call that the intrapersonal, and this is interpersonal, okay? That's just something we've established on the very front end. And our value is rooted, again, in his undeserved love. We are chosen. We are his children. It's based on the finished work of Christ. We're not still trying to become his children. Yes, we're becoming like him. We're being conformed to his image, but we are already his children. We have been declared righteous. And so that's in that rootedness, again, that impacts our ability as well as the way in which we love others and our self-awareness as well, and our purpose to give others a taste of God's goodness that points them to Christ. So our relationships and why we're here is all about other people. It is an other-centered focus, okay, which is counterintuitive to the way that we operate because we are self-preserving primarily, and we've talked about that principle in class. And again, our purpose is not to be comfortable this side of heaven and to, as Todd was talking about, to do everything we can to enjoy life here. And what was he saying? He was saying about, wealth, of course, then gives you the ability to do anything, to go on the best vacations, to have the best things this side of heaven that you can have. You make life about that. So in a sense, this idea that this side of heaven is about making heaven here now as best as we can in our mind, or to have a future hope, to realize that actually this world is a painful, difficult place to live. And there is a lot of hurt and suffering and sin. So our hope is being with Christ in a future day when every relationship will work exactly the way that it was designed. So that really, our first class and first several classes after that, we're really just establishing those important principles, okay, about our design and our purpose, okay? And so since it's all about relationships, taking time to talk about our tendencies relationally, our tendency to be self-preserving and self-protective, okay? And then the importance of self-awareness, okay, that God calls us to be sober-minded, right? And to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So that's all of us. It's our physical presence that we have. It's our thoughts. It's our emotions. It's all of that together that enables us to engage relationships with integrity. All three of those relationships, relationship with God, with others, with ourselves, taking into account that we're physical, emotional, cognitive beings, right? Okay, and so we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. And then, of course, self-regulation. Okay, so we've got our tendency towards self-preservation and then our tendency to make life about ourselves totally. All intentions and thoughts of the hearts are about me, or looking at Ruth, it's about her. She's thinking about herself primarily, and that's our natural trajectory. And we were never designed for these harder emotions that we have spent a lot of time in our class talking about. We weren't designed for fear. We weren't designed for pain. We weren't designed for rejection. We weren't designed for shame. None of those things were in existence before the fall. But then when the fall came, okay, it wasn't God's punishment that he gave us all those emotions, right? We said it was God's kindness that he gave us all those emotions, those difficult and those harder emotions. So we've talked about, spent a significant amount of time talking about in the class what in those emotions. So, and we took, remember Ephesians 4, in your fear, or in your anger, thank you, Ephesians 4, in your anger, don't sin. Okay, so scripture validating the fact that those harder, more difficult emotions were God-given kindness to help us this side of heaven. Now that the world is a more dangerous place versus the garden, we need these emotions to self-preserve and to actually continue to be God's instruments this side of heaven. Without those emotions, we would not be. And so regulation of all of the emotions that we have is critical. And so, and that means being able to take our thoughts and emotions captive, right? So as our emotions come our way, we have to be able to regulate those emotions. We don't want to be ruled by them, okay? Because remember, we're not just an emotional being. It's not just do it, but it's okay. This emotion is here. It's a signal, and it's reminding us of something, and it's showing, it's pointing to something. So we want to take that signal and look at it. And that's the process of self-regulation, to be able to look at, okay, what has happened? What's going on with my emotions? And then having a conversation with yourself, okay, what does it look like? What's happened? What does it look like? Does it make sense the way I'm feeling given what's happened? What do I think about what's happened? What makes sense, or what would be wisdom and how I respond to that? And so probably a good 5 or 6 of our classes, we're taking those harder emotions, right? And when those harder emotions show themselves, when the dashboard light flashes, fear or shame or anger or rejection or you name it, pain, to be able to look at that and in that emotion, don't sin, okay? Where might God be speaking to us and using that emotion as a signal to us in his beautiful design, and allowing our emotions to be signals that help us to glorify him, to look at those emotions and to make sense of them, okay? And so we did spend quite a bit of time talking about what righteous fear versus unrighteous fear, righteous shame versus unrighteous shame, etc., all through those emotions, okay? So that's about the first half of the class that we've done. Okay, so I'm going to pause for a moment before we go further with one further comment. Again, the whole purpose of the class is to be able to understand these principles that we're talking about, but then enable that, allow that truth to help us to work towards empathy, okay? Because empathy is God's design for us to actually be able to truly love one another the way that he intended, and to be able to support each other in distress, to be able to realize that God said that before the fall, it was not good to be alone. Okay, so now that the fall has occurred, in some sense, it's even more part of his design that we're not alone this side of heaven. And so empathy is really the primary way that enables all of us physically, emotionally, spiritually to connect with another person, so that that person can be fulfilling that design to not be alone, if that makes sense, okay? And so we spent significant time exploring that. Hey, that's a great idea. That's a great concept. I'm glad God's word says that. But then when we look at our lives, we tend towards self-protection. We tend towards being really guarded. We tend to not go to people in our distress. When we are in pain, when we have been rejected, when we have gone, or in shame, we tend to do what instead? I'm asked, that's a question. What do we tend to do?
Hide,
right? Pull back, withdraw. Okay, so the very thing that God has designed us to do, which is to love one another, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, that we, our first knee jerk is to withdraw.
And what's a key thing we use to withdraw? What do? We blame. Yeah.
I mean, then you don't. Back to the garden.
Yep.
The first major
thing is
the same.
Exactly.
Yep. Yep.
If we blame, we don't have to deal with us.
Yep. That's right.
Heaven made me do it. That's what happened.
Yeah.
He made me feel like.
Dennis today.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
No, I know Kevin.
Yeah. Just one of those things.
So
thank
watch
you.
Your blaming.
Yep. Yep.
Calling into account is legitimate, but blaming is something else.
Mm-hmm. And that blaming can be, Dennis. Just kidding, Kevin. Or we take that blame, and we take it inward. Okay, which is now contempt.
And shame.
And that's, you know. So when we're angry, anger isn't always towards other people. It can be towards ourselves too. That's why we talk about those three relationships: God, others, and ourselves. So we can blame ourselves, and that's just a different way of blaming others. So
have you ever said, "I can't believe I said that, I can't believe I did that"? That's the shaming rather than, "Yeah, I did that, how come?" That's different. You do want to look at it, but "I can't believe that, really? I'm incapable of that one?" is what we're telling ourselves.
Yep. So any other, any thoughts based on my first half of the class or so? Comments, any questions or things that have stuck out for you?
Any takeaways, I hope? After all, Greg put all these hours in, you don't have any takeaways?
give him a second. Yeah.
Well, I will say that I appreciate your summary, the first half, because I'm thinking as I listen, was I paying attention at all to the first half of the class? And I think what happened is that I started to get it toward the end of the class. And now as I listen very carefully to your summary, I realize, oh, I should have asked a lot more questions, but I didn't even know enough to ask good questions. So what I need to do now is to go back.
Sure.
Online.
Yeah.
So thanks for doing it that way.
No, you're welcome. Yeah, and I know everybody hasn't been able to come to all the classes either, so. So I'm thankful that we were able to tape it. Yeah, so go back, and if you missed some, or as Jack was saying, if things seem new, wow, I hadn't thought about that. Yeah, go back and listen to them again. Thanks for sharing that, Jack. Yeah. Anything else? Any other thoughts?
I can appreciate how so much of it just boils down to the spiritual battle of I want to be in control. Mm-hmm. Relinquishing control. Mm-hmm. From that stems the secondary emotions of anger, shame, whatever else, and then, you know, dealing with those questions of how did I get to this, you know, why am I thinking this way, why am I reacting this way, requires the humble response to the secondary emotions. It's so cyclical in my mind. Mm-hmm. I must admit my weakness. To be thankful for my weakness, because my God is great in making me strong through weakness. Like, you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
There's an interesting dichotomy in that.
Yeah.
In learning to understand I have no control, even though I want to have it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we're trained as Americans to the myth of control of your life.
Right. Yeah.
And that's really to me what the covering up, the blaming.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, I've developed this phrase to say I know a guy, because I can't do it, but I know a guy that can, so all I got to do is give him a call.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You're good at something, but you're not good at everything, so I know a guy that's good at a lot of things I can't do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm going to move over there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So, yeah, so another important point is just that you know, when we are in pain, it is natural for us to avoid it. Okay, so I don't want any of us to be under the illusion that whenever we are feeling vulnerable, and that whenever we are feeling pain, emotional pain, relational pain, physical pain, whenever we are in distress, that it's going to be are in our DNA and automatic for us to engage it. Okay, in fact, it's going to be counterintuitive to actually engage it. We want relief more than anything else. Okay, we're anxious a little bit. Oh, how can I get away? Or how can I get away from that anxiety? Or hey, I can just have a beer right now and I'll feel better in an hour. Or, you know, I can just let that call go to voicemail. I mean, just in everyday life, just think about ways that we avoid anything that, like, oh, uncertain. I wonder what that call is going to be. Or I wonder what this conversation might look like. Okay, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about the mundane of life. I'm not even talking about I'm going to a doctor appointment to find out if my blood work shows cancer. I'm just talking about everyday life, how we tend to navigate away from everything that is uncomfortable. Okay, and that is our DNA. All right, so what John and I have been talking about, and I think what God's word calls, it is counterintuitive, and oh Lord, please help me to do that, because most of the time I'm not going to want to. The very things that I want to do, I don't do, as Paul talks about in Romans 7, you know, but God is saying that in that vulnerability, in that weakness, there is life, right? When we are weak, he is strong. And when we are interdependent, there is grace and there's kindness. But when we try to make, when we try to operate under the illusion that we have control to make our life work, okay, that's going to be the broken cisterns that we've talked about. You know, it's not going to lead to living water, but rather addictions. And actually, it leads to even becoming even more and more independent. You know, we start to depend on other things rather than on God and others, how he's designed it. So, and then the other, of course, the theological point that we have to understand about pain and suffering, which, you know, Todd, again, is reinforcing with James, is that God, this side of heaven, has ordained pain and suffering in our lives. That's different, not just allowed or because of sin and suffering and the fall, that there's going to be pain and suffering, but he actually ordains difficult things in our life so that for many, many reasons. Because I think one of the biggest ones is because of his priorities, okay? You know, John spelled sanctification P-A-I-N, right? Okay, and we know from James 1, you know, the first couple of verses that have been read so far, that it helps to sanctify us and to grow our character, right? And to make us more like him. And we established in one of our classes, too, that God has different priorities than what we have. Okay, our priorities are to be comfortable and to navigate around pain. Okay, and his plan is to bring pain. There's no way to navigate around it, because as we go through it, as a result, we are being refined by fire. We are being changed. And so he's not interested primarily in our comfort.
We are to enter in, as you know, the sufferings of Christ. As the more biblical you are, the more you're going to suffer by this culture.
Yep. So let's pause. Just any thoughts about those truths? God's more interested in our holiness rather than our comfort. And that he really purposely each day is ordaining tough, difficult, challenging situations in our life for his glory and purposes. How does that sit with you? Hard. That's a great answer. Yep. What seems to be most hard for you, Billy? Yeah.
And how I'm supposed to respond to that. And also relational issues with family.
Yeah, yeah. So for the tape, physical issues, loss and grief over loss of loved ones, struggles relationally with family, and loneliness, with, you know, the pandemic. Again, we were designed, remember, life is all about relationships 100% of the time. So when you think about how relationships have been impacted over the last year and a half, we can't dismiss that, because it's life-giving for us to be in each other's presence, not through a computer, but to actually experience people's faces and physical presence. Okay, and there are significant impact on all of us when that is not the way life is working. So thanks, Billy, for sharing that. So there's a lot of hurt and pain and suffering. Yep. And sorting it all out. That's what we're all doing at times, isn't it? So for the tape, Jerrica, just reiterating that for many of us and a lot of folks that grow up, when those harder emotions, the ones we're talking about, pain, grief, or more vulnerable emotions, sorrow, sadness, when those are present, there tends to be, I might be reading into some of this, but there might be a tendency to assume that something is wrong with us and that those emotions, oh, as Christians, we should not be feeling those things or thinking those things. That's not glorifying to God, and there must be something wrong with us. But to hear that God's word actually says that we have permission and actually validates that that's who we are. And those responses, that those emotions that Billy was talking about and others have shared as well, are congruent, make sense with what's happening in our lives and what's happening in our world around us. Those go together. And thank you, Jerrica. Yep.
I think it's totally opposite of what you said, counterintuitive. And I'm going through something right now. So.
Thank you. It's okay.
But, you know, this word changes everything. And so I had memorized Hebrews 12, the first half of it, years ago.
The word of God is counterintuitive to what's intuitive to us in a fallen world. Mm-hmm. To reach out rather than withdraw is counterintuitive.
And also just to reach out to his body. Mm-hmm. I know, Jeff allowed me a night away with a good breath. You know? Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Cindy, for sharing all that. I won't try to repeat everything that you just said, but I hear just a reminder that it is counterintuitive, that there is there's a specific choice that is made to move towards dependence, to move towards God's word, to move towards your friend, to move towards your husband in your grief and in your sadness and in all the emotions that you're feeling, and that there is something unexplainably life-giving about that when you do that. As we said, might have been in a class or two ago, just that all of us have experienced probably taking our distress and our pain to another person. And when that person actually listens and hears what you're saying, and helps you to know that they've heard it through some of the skills we talked about in the last couple of weeks. You experience some relief because you realize that you're not alone anymore. Someone else gets me. And that comfort happens even though circumstances have not changed. That's the key. And that's why when we talk about the difference between joy and happiness, right? That joy and grief can be right next to each other. They can be companions. That we can, because it's not circumstantial, right? Both are able to be next to each other. So,
I have a 2.5-year-old granddaughter. My other granddaughter's not sinless anymore, but my 2.5-year-old still is. And we take her to the park, and it's fun to watch her. She intuitively reaches out to play, and she doesn't know how because of COVID. So we're at the park the other day, and there was a couple little girls there, and I'm watching the other little girls that are about 3 years old, trying to figure out how do we interact. They intuitively want to connect, but because of the COVID stuff, they don't know how to do it now. But their intuition is at that young age to connect. As we experience the fallen world, our natural tendency is to disconnect. But I like watching little kids play because they intuitively know I'm supposed to connect. Mm-hmm. So if you start losing that desire to reach out, go to a playground and watch the kids.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
I experienced that a lot this year with the COVID and all the different attitudes about things going on, like the maskers and the non-maskers. And in my family right now, I'm pretty much the black sheep. It seems petty to other serious problems, but I should have called out to the brethren more and talked to them more about it. I think it would have helped. Because my family I felt constricted. Mm-hmm. You know, even though my wife's great and everything like that, but the attitudes and it has to do with COVID and politics and everything was just kind of like got to me a lot. You know?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Whip about it, but I was holding it in too much. Mm-hmm. I should spend more time talking to brother and talking out. I think it would have helped.
Yeah.
It would have done better. But
yeah.
But yeah, I just wanted to, I don't know.
Yeah.
Curl them up and forget it. It didn't help.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know?
Yep. So yeah, that's not unusual what you just described. Okay, normally, as we said, it's more intuitive when we're having those struggles to not like, oh, who can I reach out to, and who can I invite into this? We don't generally do that, and yet, in God's kindness, here you are. You're articulating. I really missed that. I could have benefited from that. So that's hopeful.
Yeah. You well, know? I should have known better because the times I did talk and reach out.
Right.
It helped me a lot.
Yeah.
I'm not alone here.
Right.
I really did.
Yeah. Yep. So. Yep. It's good. Thanks, John. Any other thoughts?
To hear them and minister to them.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So for the tape, the gentle and lowly book was a strong catalyst to remind us that God rejoices and loves it when we come to Him, approach Him in our dependence, in our pain and suffering, to move towards Him in dependence for comfort. And thank you. Yep.
You've never read Pilgrim's Progress. Every page is this. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're reading it as a family. It's called Little Pilgrim's Progress, and I like it better because it dumbs it down. it helps me. It helps the kids. But I mean, I love it because every character. There's no one is better than another, and the names given, you know, feeble mind, I can't name half of them, but they're probably all the words on his book in there, this page. Every page, every chapter is a step on this journey of reaching the celestial city, heaven, right? But not alone. When one is alone, you deal with the fear. Have a battle, and someone comes along, guides, helps, redirects, and it's all comes back to this idea of the Father loves me, and I want to love the Father. And when you said it brings the King or brings Christ joy, I mean, you couldn't sum up that story any better. And that's, I love that book. I just thought I'd share that because.
Yeah. Thank you.
If you ever need something to remind you that,
open yeah.
any page in that book.
Yeah. Yep.
It's interesting you had mentioned that because Bunyan wrote that in the midst of pain. He was in prison because of preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's anyway, for many years he wrote the book.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. So for the tape, Paul Bunyan's book. John Bunyan's here, Paul. Paul Bunyan, no, he's the one who chops the trees down. Yeah, yeah, you know, Dennis and Paul, you know, doesn't matter, right? Yeah, Paul Bunyan, oh boy.
That's a normal?
Yep, gotcha, yep. So yeah, Pilgrim's Progress is really an alliteration, a story that very much captures much of what we're talking about, dependence and approaching our Father. So, thanks for that, Zach. Any other thoughts? Okay, so the last part of our class was really looking at the skills of empathy, okay? And so what did we establish? What did we establish in order for us to actually have empathy, genuine empathy for another person? What are some of the things that have to be in place? What are the things that we have to also know in order to get to that place? Little quiz here.
We have to know our pain and suffering. We have to know that emotion. Not necessarily their situation, but how they may be feeling because of what something we've gone through.
Right. Yep. That's great. So we have to be self-aware of the things that have happened to us in our lives, how we have chosen to either react or respond to those things. And the thoughts and emotions that go with it, because everything that we do is purposeful. So it's if all we do is focus on how we react, then all we are focusing on is what our emotions sort of make us do. But instead of reacting, we need to have all of us involved. We need to have the thoughts. Okay, I'm tempted to react this way. This is what I want to do. That person who cut me off on the road, okay, I want to speed up and say, here, birdie, you know, I want to get in front of them and put the brakes on and and expressed my anger and justice on them, that might be a reaction that we have, but then thoughts enter the picture and we're able to regulate that, right? And in our anger, don't sin, okay? Anger makes sense because I almost got in an accident. That was a protective emotion. I reacted, right? So no sin there. God's anger actually protected us in that accident, okay? But then to go beyond, now we cross that line. So yes, we have to have awareness of what we're feeling and what we're thinking at any given moment. And that means we have to often take a deep breath in situations because it takes time to process some of that, right? So, all right, so self-awareness is a big piece. And then I kind of cheated. I gave you the answer, the second answer. What's the other thing we need along with self-awareness? What was I just talking about?
What's the third self? If you want to graduate, you got to know the third
That's
self.
Right.
Or you got to take the class again.
Okay, so I'll give you the first one, self-preservation. That was what we talked about in the beginning of the class. We all tend towards that. And then self-awareness, what Jerrica was saying, we all have to have that. And then what's the third one that we just talked about? What's the language for it? What's a radiator do in your car? Regulates. Self-regulation. Okay. Yeah, that's exactly it. Yeah, I hear you. I agree. So we have to grow in our aptitude and in our habitual pattern. Okay, so if a skill, you have to learn the skill. Okay, but then if the skill is going to become habit, you have to do it over and over. Okay? So it's like, you know, again, we go to Kayla, others here that have gone to Mexico. Okay, you know, we use the language for about a week or 10 days while we're there. And, you know, just about when we're time to pack up and leave, you know, we're starting to feel confident about it. And then you go almost a whole year again without using the language, and then you go back and have to start over, you know. So same thing with regulating, being self-aware, all of these, taking our thoughts captive, those are all skills. And then even once we become self-aware and self-regulation, now we are set up to be able to be empathetic, but that doesn't happen by automatic, just because we are self-aware and self-aware, but we now are equipped to actually learn the skills of empathy when we have self-awareness and self-regulation. And so then to be able to, you know, as we talked about, some of those, and so what are some of those things that we talked about in these last couple of weeks, some of those skills that are important in helping to connect with someone else that is in distress, and helping them to know that you want to enter into their suffering and their pain and difficulty. What are some of those skills that we've talked about? And if you don't have the word of what they are, just you can describe what it is.
You don't project your feelings on them.
Yeah.
You just ask an open-ended question.
Yep.
What was it like?
Sure.
Exactly.
Yep. Open-ended question entering in. What's it like for you? And that's not just that's a good question, it's a good question to ask, but that is a kind question to ask because it says, I want to know what you are going through rather than assume that I know what you're going through.
Remember, kind is the first step in other-centeredness before you can move towards mercy and grace. And we have a culture that's in self-preservation all the time.
Yep.
So it's a hard valley. Don't try to do it alone.
Yep. So what was it like for you? First skill, entering in, open-ended question.
Listening.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
One into the problem solving mode with that person. That should not be your first priority.
Yep.
Because your situation could be totally different, and your reaction to that situation could be totally different than theirs.
Uh-huh.
That's beautiful, because problem solving is about me. I want to show you what I know that you don't know.
Yeah, you're not engaging the person. You're more engaging yourself at that point. Yeah. It's a top-down, oh, you're in the hole? Let me tell you how to get out of the hole. How did you, oh, you got in that hole? Come on. Here you go. Right? Yeah. Yeah. And I think important to this discussion, okay, not if that happens, but when that happens, because that's the normal, that tends to be what happens, okay? So what is it like for you in the hole? Okay, what are you feeling? What are you thinking when that's happening?
Disgust.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Misunderstood.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Reinforces a false shame. Oh, I'm in this hole because something's wrong with me. No, we already said that it's God's plan to put us in the hole sometimes. Okay, so we haven't done anything wrong. But, you know, oh, maybe something is wrong with me. You know, takes us in the wrong direction. Yeah.
And you got to be comfortable with there is something wrong with you. We're imperfect. Relax. That helps.
Yeah. Yeah, there's no shame in the truth.
Yeah. There's only one person that had together, you know, we did to him.
Yep. Yep.
I remember just God. I was going over that verse where it says, Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free.
Yep.
And I realized, yeah, the truth will make you free, but it almost always hurts first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. That's right. That's right. And you know that. And the reason I asked about that, you know, what are you feeling when you're in the hole? When somebody's trying to problem solve, okay? Because if you are in touch with if you've experienced that, and you're in touch with what that feels like. That gives you tremendous empathy and incentive to not become a problem solver or a fixer. Okay, that's not going to be helpful, you know. And then you might climb down in the hole with them, you know, and talk with them and be on their level with them. It's good. Ruth, I'm going to have to tell you, I did not hear what you said.
Oh, okay.
Because I couldn't hear you. Can you repeat that a little bit louder?
Yeah. So,
yep.
Having someone who's being a pain or being frustrating towards you, having empathy towards them, most likely they are experiencing a pain. Well, that was helpful for me to think about. I interact with a lot of people on a daily basis, so having that thought process towards them has been helpful, and showing empathy towards them or asking, what's the situation happening that's actually causing them to be so destructive or
flare
up? Yeah. Yep.
To anybody who's ever been in customer service.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
But that helps you to be a better customer service person. Instead of taking personal, like you're saying, taking personal someone else's distress and anger that might be coming at you, acknowledging that, again, anger being a secondary emotion, so there's something more vulnerable that's happening behind that. So they are in some kind of pain or distress. And that's really what you're getting, and it's not personal, and that helps you to be able to move towards them. Yep. It's good, Ruth.
And that's people, as you know, today their normal response is to be in self-preservation, doing customer service, and it didn't come in on time, and they act like it's a life and death situation. You didn't get it from me on time? I'm a legend in my own mind, really? This whole business needs to run on me? That's our culture. The entitlement. Mm-hmm. When the only thing we're entitled to is what? Hell. And since we're not going, everything else is gravy. That's what we're entitled to. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, so Zach mentioned the skill of listening. So, so this idea, so this skill of reflecting back what someone is saying, okay? Hi, buddy. So as somebody shares something with you, okay, not just parroting back, like, you know, saying exactly what they said, okay, but putting into your own words what you heard them say, and phrasing it as a question, okay? Because if you just make a statement back, then you're saying, well, this is what you're saying without the right, you know? And we want to acknowledge that, again, words, meanings of words are in people. So just because they've said words that you understand, you have your definition of whatever the words are. And so, but you want to find out about the words that they used. Okay, so I heard you say that you were feeling confused, fill in the blank. Can you tell me what does confusion look like to you? Back to that first question, what is it like for you? So even in our reflecting back and our summary of what we hear another person saying, we're looking for more clarity. Okay, so I heard you talk about confusion, grief, sadness, pain. Can you tell me what those look like for you? Again, you know what those words mean to you. Jericho said, yeah, I'm aware of what pain, confusion, sadness, grief looks like to me, but that doesn't mean that I have connected with what it looks like for you. Okay, so those reflecting back, this is what I hear you saying. And what else about that reflection coming back helps you as the speaker to feel listened to and heard? Why is that so helpful to you, to the one who's receiving somebody summarizing back what you've said? Why is that helpful? I'm going to try to put words to that. It could be helpful for different reasons, so.
That you're making inroads in communication.
Okay.
That they hear you hear.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Validating.
Yeah.
It's a privilege when somebody shares with you their situation or their emotions. You ought to feel honored.
Yep.
They trust you that much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that vulnerability is very honoring.
To you. Sharing that
yeah,
with you.
It's demonstrating trust. Yep, that's right. So, The common word picture that Donna is talking about is sort of like peeling off the layers of an onion. Okay, you know. I'm not gonna go right to the core of the onion first, but I'm going to offer pieces of myself and get a sense of how those are received. Are they taken? Oh, okay, so here's another layer, you know, and now you start to build trust as time goes on in that conversation, in that relationship. So we start off with transparency, we're telling truth. That was the other thing we talked about, transparency and vulnerability. We're talking about truth as we talk with that person, but we only start to go vulnerable when there has been trust, and then we're able to then take our guard off and go deeper into the onion, so to speak, to towards
and
the core.
And then upset person then, instead of defend, puts them in a place to repent and restore. Rather than that person, because of this, that's why. And you're listening and you're being honored, and now you're listening to their heart. They can own what they've done and not own it in shame, but own it in repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep.
Something that we've recognized in our relationship is what I would call a caution flag would be when one of us is entering into that state of vulnerability and the other one is not prepared for it or expecting it. And so there becomes an immediate misunderstanding or a disconnect. That's just kind of, sometimes it's how we're wired, gender related. Sometimes mm-hmm. it's just what we're involved in at the moment. And so the challenge for us is preparing the other person, taking that extra step of saying, I need to connect with you on something. Do you have a minute? Because I think we get so comfortable in living together, marriage, etc., that it's like, I'm going to go to her with this without respecting her current state of mind or activity that she's in, and vice versa. And that's just a recipe for disaster, because it's not taking that first step of recognizing where that person is. So if we don't first do that, uh-huh. which sometimes is hard, because it forces me to look in the mirror and say, I can't just unload on somebody without asking them if that's okay for us too.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's a tendency, just in our marriage relationship, that's a tendency.
That's called normal, but
right,
what
right.
you're doing is abnormal and admirable.
Yep.
Well done.
Yep.
Maybe you two ought to pray about teaching pre-marriage classes, just saying. I think God has a wonderful plan for your life,
you
so do I.
That kind of
Yeah, that's right. So.
Just a thought.
Yep. So I realized the very last slide we just barely touched on. So in 2 minutes here, just a couple things. So just reinforce that as we're doing all that we're talking about with empathy and these skills, okay, it doesn't mean that you need to agree with the other person, okay, because it's not about agreement at that point, but it's about helping them to feel heard, understood, to know that they're not alone, right? Okay, and that doesn't mean that maybe further down the road there might be more discussion about some of those things that are here, but initially when people are in distress, we want to make that's the focus, okay? And some of what Zach is saying here, bringing truth, is an issue of timing and sequence, okay? So we've talked about, how Todd even mentioned in the sermon, hey, when you walk into somebody in the hospital room, it's not, hey, all things work together for the good, That's probably, that's a truth, but that's not the most loving and caring and helpful truth at that moment. That does not dismiss it as a truth, okay? But to understand, to have an awareness of the timing and the sequence of those kinds of things.
Disagreeing doesn't mean you have to sever the relationship. You just don't see it the same way, a whole lot of the relationship.
That's right.
Different brains have different points of view.
Yep. And so a little bit more about what Zach was saying too, just that we start by entering in. Remember that roadmap, we enter in and connect and then empathy, okay? So to be able to make those the first steps help prevent you from going to fixing, help prevent you from going to, well, I don't really agree with that point, Well, can you see why you got yourself into this situation? These kinds of things. No, those. So to start with the entering in and loving genuinely. That's what God calls us to do first. And then, of course, later there's a time to think. So these are deeper layers of the onion. Later, think about how God might be using you to speak truth to that person at a deeper level that might have to do with something that they're thinking differently about. But that's after you have built trust and after you have capital with that person, that you then apply those faithful or the wounds of a friend truths, if that makes sense. Okay? But when someone's already hurt, well, faithful of the wounds of a friend, so stick it to them some more. Do you really think that? You know, that's not going to be helpful. All right, so those were some of the main points to take into mind. And again, just reiterating too that we don't want to project how we're feeling. So just because something has happened, be careful not to, in your own mind, have a narrative about what's happened and why they're feeling the way that they're feeling, and then coaching them on those things, but giving them an opportunity to feel and think whatever they are feeling and thinking after that situation. So that means having to regulate your own thoughts and your own automatic pilots about, oh, well, he should be angry. Can you believe that she did this? That kind of thing, right? So, okay. So I told you last week I would tell you just about three resources that we've used. So Cry of the Soul, okay, Dan Allender, Tremper Longman, which this is a book about how our emotions reveal our deepest questions about God. That's the subtext of it, all right? This one here, another Allender book called The Healing Path, How the Hurts in Your Past Can Lead You to a More Abundant Life. So it's really the idea, again, that as we become more and more self-aware and we actually engage the fact that life, God's purpose in life is about pain and suffering and sanctification for his glory and purposes, this being aware of what's happening in our own life then equips you to be able to better come alongside other people that are struggling as well. So that's that. Okay, and this one here, just a good self-awareness book. It's called Untangling Emotions by Alistair Groves and Winston Smith. Okay, this is one of, comes out of a, Alistair Groves is the director of CCEF, Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. So it's an organization that really comes along and helps churches, provides professional training for churches and lay people to be more equipped to care for other people in their congregations. And so this is an excellent book as well. What's that? Untangling Emotions. Okay. I'll just leave these sit here. If anybody wants to like snap a quick picture of them or write them down, I'll just let them sit here for a little bit. So, and there are many others, but those are the ones that we, and then our own experience and our own training, you know, has come into it. And of course, God's word, I want to minimize that at all. So, anybody have a last word, then we'll pray. Yeah.
And that has helped me not but to remember that he's God, he's sovereign over the situation, to listen for his word and his spirit, mm-hmm. rather than me jump in there and offer counsel on my own issues and my own things.
Yep.
And it's gotten, it's really protected other people from me.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
it's a wise way of talking about it.
Yep. Be still and know that I'm God. Thanks for sharing that. Okay. John, would you close us in prayer?
Sure.
Okay.
Father, we're grateful for the gift of salvation, that regardless of our choices as we suffer with them, you do not leave us, you do not forsake us. Would we more and more do what's counterintuitive, which is to walk out the gospel in relationship, and to do so in gratefulness for our own salvation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.